Well, please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 10, please. Isaiah, a prophet who is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. And trust that, you know, as we go through these messages, I do try to help educate us as well, because it's important that we read the Bible, we understand what we're looking at. And so sometimes I will take time to create the setting and the context, because it really helps us. And so really, we're here with Isaiah. He's ministering to the southern kingdom of Israel. This is after it has been divided. The northern kingdom is in deep trouble, but yet they are raising arms to fight against Judah. The king of Judah at this point is a wicked man, and a man who has refused to seek God. In fact, what he's doing instead is he's going out and seeking the help of the Assyrians. And this has been forbidden by the Lord, but yet he has chosen to do so. Judah is afraid. They know the northern kingdom is doomed. They hear the Lord speaking, but they do not truly take it to heart. We need to keep in mind, as God's word is being presented, that not everybody hears it, or shall I say, takes it in and believes it. Few are listening to what Isaiah has to say. I mean, he is crying out for the people to hear and heed God's word, but few are actually listening. In reality, the way of the culture of that day was certainly against God, a ways of rebellion. And so, naturally, it's people follow the main current. That's what's natural. We see that in America. America is being led in liberalism and immorality. And so, therefore, we feel swept into this current. And so, the church needs to stand up. This is where it needs to stop. The church has to stand up against that. Preachers like myself, we have to boldly proclaim God's word even when it is not popular. You have to stand up for Christ and His ways even when it's not popular. Well, for all of this, we know that God's anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. And we looked at this phrase that is repeated in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, chapter 10, and we saw it once in chapter 5. God will judge sin. So now Isaiah is prophesying to a people in whom the Lord has chosen to work. You know, why is it that God keeps on ministering and speaking to these people when they continue to rebel? I mean, isn't it baffling to you? I mean, you and I, we would give up a long time ago and try to find somebody else that would listen. But listen, there is a covenant relationship that God has with His people, the Jewish people. And He is committed to His word. And so He is pursuing after them, and even doing so in and through His fury. In this passage that's before us today, and in reality, I didn't read all of what we are going to look at. We're going to begin in verse 5 of chapter 10. In this passage, we're going to see a concept that is hard to swallow by those of us who love the Lord. And it is this: God will sometimes use the enemy of His people to judge them. That's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to comprehend that, and we can look at God and say, you know, God, come on. These are our enemies. This is not fair. This isn't right of you to do this. Boy, you look at this passage, you cannot escape from what God is doing here in and through the Assyrians to the Jewish people. You can't escape it. We see here that in God's own words here, how he's going to use the Assyrians to work his anger and judgment out upon his people. That's tough. So first of all, what we're going to see in verses 5 and 6, we're going to see that the Assyrians, they are the rod of the Lord's anger. Look at verse 5 and 6. We read, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Now, I know even as I'm reading that, I am sounding a bit vindictive, and perhaps that is unfair to the Lord. Because I do believe that our Lord is merciful. But yet, in this context, you cannot escape the fact that God is going to use the Assyrians as a tool to express, to exert, really, upon his people, the Jewish people, is anger. Why is this? Well, the text describes the nation in verse 6. It describes the nation as a hypocritical nation. That's the King James. The other translations will use profane or ungodly. A hypocritical nation. Boy, that speaks, doesn't it, to us? We don't like hypocrites. I mean, how often have we heard it? I don't come to church because you all are hypocrites, right? That's a common phrase that you will hear. We as Christians, as the church, get this charge from the world. It is sad, but yet too often true. I mean, that we need to do a lot of soul searching on that point, don't we? Are we the real deal? Because you know what? People can see it. And you know, the world is watching the Jewish nation, and they can tell this is a hypocritical nation. They are godless. This is the word of the Lord. He also describes the nation in verse 6 as the people of my wrath. The people of my wrath. In other words, these are the ones upon whom my wrath is focused. Now, let's look at the big picture. Let's remember that God said to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give you a land, and I will give you a seed, and now you, through you, all the world, all the families of the world shall be blessed. And so therefore, Jacob had his 12 sons, and then we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And God specifically choosing to work through these people. And biblical history emphasizes that is exactly what God did. He focused his attention on the people of Israel, on the Hebrews or the Jews. And so therefore, they are a blessed people because they get all of God's attention. But to have all of God's attention is a big demand, isn't it? Because God wants his people to be holy. And so therefore, if his people are refusing to obey him, they get all of his attention. And they will suffer his wrath. Because he has a zeal and a passion for his name and for his holiness. Oh, he's got a zeal and a passion today for his name and for his holiness. It is a very interesting point that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that just because some of the church were not treating the Lord's Supper as a sacred time of remembering the Lord's body and his blood, that some were sick and some were even dying. Because the Lord has a zeal and a passion for his name and his holiness. I'm not saying that every sickness and every death is a result of because of somebody's unholy living, but can it be true? Sure. Oh boy, this should be cause for examining ourselves, right? Are we in the faith, as it says in 2 Corinthians 13? Well, the nation is described as a hypocritical nation, the people of my wrath. But again, Assyria now is described as the rod of mine anger. The staff in their hand is mine indignation. So Assyria is God's expression of anger upon the Hebrew people. This is how God wanted the people of Judea to understand it. So what he is doing is he is helping them interpret what is happening or going to happen to them. See, God's word helps us to interpret correctly, or as God wants us to see our circumstances and things in life. This is why it is important to stay in the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that gives you the accurate interpretation of life, to understand circumstances and things that are going on around you. Well, here is Judea, and here they are in rebellion, and Assyria is soon going to come and take the northern kingdom out and come like a flood. Remember that message? Like a flood up to the necks of Judea. They will come into the land, but they will not conquer it completely. It'll be like Judea's hanging on just by their neck. So how are we, if we were Jewish people, how are we to understand this and interpret this? And God, leading through the prophecies of Isaiah, leads them to this. I want you to understand this, people. This is my wrath and my anger against you for your godlessness, for your hypocrisy. Don't get all caught up in woe is me and looking for pity. This is why this is happening to you. Assyria is the rod of my anger. The staff in the Assyrians' hands was to be understood as the Lord's fury. This is the word of the Lord. This is God directing the interpretation of his people. He wants his people to know he's angry. He's angry. Now, this is important for us because this gives us a better, more full, balanced understanding of God. Because so often we think of God as love, and he's gracious, and he is kind, and he is good, and he is merciful. But let us never forget that he is a God of wrath and anger, and we haven't seen anything yet. The book of Revelation, we've just looked at it, shows us his wrath unfolding again upon the world. Well, in this passage, I want to just point out something very interesting in verse 6. God says, I'm going to send him, the Assyrian king, against the nation. Against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge. Notice, I is the Lord, and giving him, the Assyrian king, a charge. So, who is in charge? Who is calling the shots? The Lord is. All right? So, I take encouragement by this fact. This is not God out of control here. God is in control, and he is choosing this mode of operation. I want you to know I'm angry, and I am telling and directing this Assyrian king to do this. That's kind of hard to swallow. But you know, I take comfort in the fact that God remains in control. He's not losing touch. He's got it. And that's another thing I believe Isaiah is proclaiming here. Who's sovereign? Not the king of Assyria. He's just doing what the Lord tells him to do. He's a tool. In the middle of verse 6, we read these phrases: to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. You see that the phrasing there, to take the spoil, to take the prey. I believe this is a reminder of that inscription that Isaiah wrote and placed in outside the city of Jerusalem in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Do you remember that? In fact, God even directed Isaiah to name his second son the very inscription. Remember that long name? Maher Shalal Hashbaz? Well, that very name, hasten to the spoil, speed to the prey. And look at what you see in this verse in verse 6. To take the spoil, to take the prey. And I believe there's this connection and a reminder to what Isaiah had written on that inscription. And on that inscription is a reminder that Assyria is going to come and take care of that northern nation that is coming against them. That Assyria is going to rise up with great power, but that Assyria is going to stop at Jerusalem. And then that name, O Emmanuel, God is with us. That reminder. Well, Assyria is the rod of God's anger. Next, we see that Assyria, they are disregarding the Lord's sovereignty. Now, this is bound to happen because Assyria is a godless nation also. They don't worship the Lord, Jehovah. But God is saying, I'm going to use them. What does Assyria have to say about this? Well, the Lord has some words on that. Look at what it says. Verse 7. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Here God is speaking of the king of Assyria. And in other words, the king of Assyria's intention is not to do the bidding of the Lord. It is not to be the tool of God's wrath. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't know God. His desire is to destroy and cut off nations. That's what he wants to do. In verse 8, for he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand, the king of Assyria says, as my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Now, this is the incredible contrast that we're seeing, because we get to see the mind of God and the knowledge of God who is at work behind the scenes here. But yet, in the face of the people of Judea, they are seeing the pride and the insolence of the king of Assyria. If you read in 2 Kings, around this time period, which is chapters 18 and 19, 2 Kings 18 and 19, great companion read for this passage, you will see that the Assyrians come and surround Jerusalem, and the generals come to the outskirts of Jerusalem, and they begin to speak out against King Hezekiah. Now, King Hezekiah, the new king, is a godly king. And yet the Assyrians, speaking with great pride, boasting about what they are going to do to Jerusalem, and they are speaking in the Hebrew dialect so that the people up on the walls can hear them. And they are declaring that Why trust your king? Your God's not going to deliver you. Because King Hezekiah was a follower of the Lord. Now, there's a transition here, I understand. But Assyria comes close, and they are proud, and they are going to do to Jerusalem what they did to Samaria. That's what they think. That's what they think. And so what we see is that the godless nations of the world, they do not regard the Lord as sovereign. They don't care. But the benefit of the God-fearing individual and you and me today is that we can see behind the scenes and we know our God reigns. We know that our God is in control. We know that our world, though it seems like it is spinning out of control, remains within the control of our sovereign God. That we as God-fearing people realize that God has not forgotten his people. You have to realize here that caught in the middle of all of this are the God-fearing people, the remnant, the people who are yet serving the Lord. And yet they do suffer amidst this godless nation as a result of these enemies that come upon them. You know, the Assyrians, when they come in like a flood and almost take Jerusalem, they took all the outlying cities. They took them. Well, Assyria had a disregard for the Lord's sovereignty. The Assyrians in this prophecy will think more of themselves than they ought to think. In other words, they will deny the Lord's involvement in their successes. In their minds, they have a desire to destroy, and so they do it. They don't see themselves as a tool of God's wrath. But you know what? They do exactly as God intends. They do exactly as God says they will. Those who do not fear God do not have a comprehension of his role. They are operating strictly in the lusts of their own hearts. I hope you find great blessing in the fact that God opens your eyes as his follower through his word to help you see and understand through the fog of all that is happening in our world today, he still reigns supreme. The king of Assyria boasts of his greatness. He boasts of his many princes, provinces, and cities. He boasts of conquering the kingdoms of idols, and Jerusalem's going to be no different in his mind. Well, tables flip here because in verses 12 and following, what we see is we see Assyria becomes the subject of the Lord's wrath itself. In verse 12, we read, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks." What's this whole work? You see, the Lord has a plan here. The Lord is wanting to gain the attention of his people and bring them back to himself. This is his whole work. What's he trying? Verse 12, "Wherefore shall come to pass when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish," it says. "I will punish the Assyrian." So God has a plan. And he says, "I'm going to use Assyrians as a tool, and I'm going to bring them up, surround Jerusalem, and I'm going to accomplish in my people a revival to my name. And then I'll take care of the Assyrians." Again, you read 2 Kings chapter 19 and you will see a most incredible work of God. A miracle. an absolute miracle, both in the lives of the Hebrew people, but in one night, 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers are killed. One night. And it is not by the soldiers of Judea, but it's by the hand of God. Now, this is, does God keep His word? Is God, does God care about His people? Yes, He does. But you know what? Sometimes His people need to feel His wrath and His anger so they can understand His holiness better. The contrast is absolutely important. If you do not understand God's wrath and anger against sin, then you will have an imbalanced understanding of your God and of His holiness. So Assyria becomes the subject, becomes subject to the Lord's wrath. We see that Assyria is going to be punished for his high looks and his stout heart, verse 12 says. Verses 13 and 14, we see his, we hear his boast, the king of Assyria. For he says, "By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and I have robbed the treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand has found as a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped." Well, what does God have to say about all of that? This boasting, look at verse 15. "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith?" This is God talking here. And don't you love it here? He's direct. And this guy thinks he's all that, right? And God says, "Shall the axe boast against the woodsman? What about the saw, the carpenter? Shall the saw magnify itself against him that shakes it?" If the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift it up itself, as if there were no wood. Verse 16, "Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness." And once amongst the Assyrians, he shall make them lean, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. In verse 17, "And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars," get this, "in one day, "and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer faints. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be a few, that a child may write them," or a child may count them. So there's only going to be a few left standing. This is the word of the Lord. This is what God's plan is. So as we take this and we comprehend God using the very enemies of his people to exert his wrath upon them, but yet he has a plan. In other words, he has a whole work he wants to accomplish. And as he accomplishes that work, then his wrath is turned upon this enemy and Assyria is soundly defeated. Yes. Our God remains in control. Well, the Lord says that this man is punished for his pride. And what do we find in this? What kind of encouragement do we find? We find that those that listen to the voice of the Lord will now understand that judgment is going to come upon the Assyrians at some point. And they'll understand why. The people, God-fearing people, are going to understand that it's going to happen only after their own people suffer at the hands of the Assyrians. But we know that God preserves his remnant, as we read in verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay or lean upon him that smote them, but shall lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though they be people Israel, for though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet only a remnant of them shall return. The consumption or the destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. God will judge his people, and he does so with righteousness. You don't have to worry about our Lord getting it wrong. Isn't that good? We know that even the best of judges can get something wrong sometimes. But our Lord judges in righteousness. He gets it right every time. And embedded in this prophecy is an incredible message of hope. Because he talks about there's a remnant. There are still people. And instead of leaning upon their enemies, upon the Assyrians for help, they now begin to lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. What a powerful picture and visual that is. Because remember, the king of Judea before Hezekiah, he called out to Assyria and said, come and help us. Come and help us. Help us defeat these enemies. They were leaning upon their very enemy, the very one God's going to use to judge them. Those that feared the Lord and the remnant that remains, you didn't find them leaning on the enemy, but you found them leaning on the Lord. And we need to do so today. Lean on the Lord. Through it all. Through the persecutions and through the sufferings, through the misinterpretations and misunderstandings, through the sweat and through the tears, lean on the Lord in truth, knowing that he is judge and he is king, but he always judges in righteousness. Well, as we read earlier in the service, verses 24 and following speak of what God is going to do through the Assyrians and then to them. In verse 27, we see he's going to remove the burden of the Assyrians from off the shoulder and the neck of Judea. He describes in verses 28 through 31 how it appears as if they are all around Jerusalem. You look at the names of all those different cities, and they are cities all around Jerusalem, and it appears as if Assyria is all around them. But verse 33 tells us that the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror. That's a way of just saying cutting that branch right off. In other words, Assyrians, when your time is done, when God is done using you, boom, cut. And you know what happened is in 2 Kings, again, 19 tells us that the king of Assyria, after his 185,000 troops are killed in one night, what's he going to do? He goes back home. And it very quickly tells us that he was assassinated, killed, lopped right off. His life was over. You see, the high ones of stature, verse 33, shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Verse chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. You know, something that is so enjoyable about Isaiah is there's this common trajectory or this common theme. As he talks about the different people and the judgment and their rebellion, there's this common theme of coming back to there's a rod of Jesse. There's the branch. And you're going to see this throughout the book of Isaiah. And here in chapter 11, verse 1, of course it comes at a perfect spot. It's the word of God. But after all of this talk about the judgment of Assyria and all of these things, there's the reminder that God has a plan, and it's coming through the family of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And what is this doing? This is reminding the God-fearing people, the people that still believe God keeps his word, that indeed there is coming a deliverer. It's reminding them of the covenant that God made with David. It's reminding of the blessing of Judah, that the scepter shall not depart from your people, Judah. It's reminding them that God has said such, and he is going to keep his word. And so we're going to look in more detail in weeks to come, this incredible unfolding of the promised one to come, the Messiah, as the New Testament declares of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Savior, Christ the Messiah. As Jesus Christ, who is out of the family line of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, what do you do with all of this? Of what benefit is this to us today? I want you to understand that God is so deeply committed to his people. And you know, we're talking about Old Testament, we're talking about the Jewish people in the Old Testament. God demonstrates his commitment to them and his willingness to say, even I'm going to show my wrath and my fury upon you. Why? Because I want you to be pleasing to me. I care that much about it. He wasn't doing that with any other nation. This nation, he was doing that. We need to understand God loves and cares for us today as well. You know, the book of Hebrews is a powerful book. And I want to remind you of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12, 5 says this, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." You see, there is a theme in the Scriptures that God exerts his wrath to communicate to his people his holiness. Some completely disregard, but those that are truly his embrace it as his love. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The people of Judea, as the Assyrians came and took all the outlying cities, right on the outskirts of Jerusalem, they had different ways they could interpret all of this. But Isaiah's prophecy was given to help them interpret it so that it would be most beneficial for them in the relationship with God. Look at the Word of God as God's way of helping you interpret and understand what he is doing around you and in and through you. Do not walk around in ignorance when God's word has given you the ability to see. You see, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not. And there are people in this world who do not care about the Lord, who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, who are, according to the Bible, blinded by Satan. And they are unable to see what God is truly at work and doing. But church, if you believe here today, you can see. And you can walk with a confidence and with a boldness because God has opened your eyes and showed you His truth. Indeed, Jesus said, "The truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, are we living in that freedom? Are you living in that freedom as if you are somebody who truly sees? Are you treating God's Word with that kind of respect that you can't wait to spend time in it because you need to be able to see more clearly? The Lord is so deeply committed to His people and to you and me today. I would like to close by reading Psalm 125. That I believe just really gives us a wonderful devotional thought on what we've been talking about today. Again, the Psalms, such a great way to commune with the Lord. And in Psalm 125, I'm going to read the entire thing. This is the prayer of the righteous. It's their hope. Psalm 125. The word of the Lord reads this way: "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people, from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel." Lord, thank you for your word and how it opens our eyes and helps us to see. God, there's a whole crowd of people here today, and you know their inwardmost thoughts, and you know their belief and their faith. You know whether they are yours, whether you have called them your child, whether they have believed. Oh God, I pray that you will open their eyes today, those that have not believed, that they may truly see and understand the truth. Thank you for being committed to us. Thank you that as we go from this place, we can go knowing you are committed to your people, knowing that Jesus Christ is our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.